We'll bring that up for her. Let's introduce Pastor Greg.
It's one good-looking guy right there. You are fine. He is fine, right? Excited to get into the Word again this morning with you guys. I want to start off by sharing a story. A couple years ago, I got invited to speak at a retreat at Harvard to a bunch of college students from the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship there. And the only reason that I got to speak there was because the staff member was a former college student of mine at our church, and she oversaw the retreat, and she needed a speaker, and so she reached out to me. And speaking to Harvard students, I know that can sound very intimidating. But I got over that pretty quickly, because I figured I'm speaking, and when I'm speaking, I speak to them, and they don't have to speak back. It's not like there's a dialogue going on. It's not like I'm walking into a debate with some of the nation's smartest kids, or I'm not walking into a Q&A session with these guys. I'm just speaking to them. So I got over it. I said I could do this, because the last thing I need to do is be in a room filled with incredibly bright minds, firing off questions at a dumb dude like me, right? That's the last thing I need. So I go and I prepare all the messages for this retreat, and I'm getting ready, and like 2 days before the retreat, my friend Deborah, who was the one organizing this, she says, hey Greg, we just want to let you know we came up with a great idea. We want to do a Q&A session with Pastor Greg during the free time. And I'm like, right, like, and so I go, but I'm thinking, okay, no college student, this was like their like President weekend, President's Day weekend, no college student wants to spend their free time in the classroom learning when they could be hanging out with their college friends, right? Wrong. This is Harvard, and they come out in full force. Like, more than half of the students at that retreat came, and they flooded this room. They had to bring extra chairs, and what was supposed to be a one-hour Q&A session turned to be a three-hour Q&A session with Pastor Greg, right? And they were firing off some hot topics, talking about, if God is good, why is there evil and suffering in the world? What about homosexuality? How does the church deal with that? And they're firing off these questions. And I'll be honest, some of these questions I was able to handle, but other questions, I'm telling you, you can ask Monica as my witness. There's this one guy asking this question, and he made my armpit sweat. Like, sorry, I know, TMI. But I'm sitting there, and he's firing off this question. I mean, it was a long question. I was like, this deeply philosophical question with words I've never even heard of. Like literally, like, I'm staring at him. He's asking this question. I'm smiling. I'm looking at him, nodding my head. But in my mind, I'm like, I have no idea what you're saying at all. Like, I really don't know. And at the end, finally, he ends his question. And I look at him, and I go, I absolutely agree. Next, any other questions? Like, I really did not know how to answer him because I didn't know what he was talking about. Have any of you guys ever felt insecure? Talk about feeling insecure. Show of hands. If anybody, honestly, anybody ever feel insecure? Yeah, good. Thank you. Most of us, right? And I get it, the ones who didn't raise your hand, I get it, you're insecure. Like, what are they going to think if I raise my hand? Like, we all get insecure. Even in your strengths, you get insecure. Well, today, we're going to talk about what we do with our insecurities. Let me give you a dictionary definition. This is from the Oxford Dictionary. Insecurity can be defined as the uncertainty or anxiety about oneself, lacking confidence, right? So that's the dictionary definition. Let me give you also a visual definition. This is how I see it in my mind. And for the sake of this message, I kind of see it as the gap or the chasm between who I am in my mind and who I feel I ought to be, or who I feel I should be, or who I feel I want to be. There's this feeling that I am not that person. I am not that guy. And that gap, that feeling is what I want to suggest, the feeling of insecurity. Well, today, I want to focus on Exodus chapter 4. I want to show you how one man could have missed out on the incredible experience of God's power, incredible movement of God in his life because of his big buts, right? These but statements where he makes excuses, these excuses driven by his insecurities and these feelings of weakness. Let me show you a verse before we start. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 says this. This is Paul speaking. He says, "But he, God, said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" Today, we're going to talk about God's sufficient grace. We've talked about God's saving grace, his sanctifying grace. Yesterday, we talked about his serving grace. Today, let's talk about God's sufficient grace. So would you guys pray with me? Let's ask the Lord to lead us into this time, would you? God, we just declare that you are our good shepherd, and you lead your sheep. And so, Lord, we pray that as your sheep, we would not get ahead of you, but that we would follow your lead as you lead us into the truth of your word, which reveals to us the truth of who you are. And God, I pray that you would leave us in awe of you. Lord, at the end of this message, that our eyes would only see you and see how great you are. God, I pray that this morning, that I would be like Moses, and I would experience what Moses got to experience, in seeing you do things way beyond him. And I pray that I will get to see what it's like again when your power comes through a weak man's mouth. And so, God, we ask that you would speak so powerfully to us, to me this morning. God, I pray that nothing I say today would be remembered for very long or even shared or hidden in anyone's heart unless it's true and it's from you and straight from your word. So, Lord, that's what we look forward to this morning. We're excited for it. We're eager to be fed. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to focus on Exodus 4. But before we really look at Exodus 4, let me give you some context from Exodus 3. And so if you recall from Exodus 3, this is the story of the burning bush, right? Because at this time, the Israelites are enslaved under the heavy hand of Pharaoh and the Egyptian army. And their lives were bitter, and they were worked ruthlessly. And while they're there, there's a young man named Moses. And Moses sees a fight break out between a fellow Israelite, a fellow Hebrew, and an Egyptian. And so Moses jumps in and he strikes the Egyptian, killing the guy. Now word gets out and people hear about Moses killing this guy. So he flees and he runs off to a land called Midian, where he basically is trying to start afresh. He wants to start a new life in Midian. Now, while he's there in Midian, the Israelites are still back in Egypt, and they're complaining, and they're groaning because they're enslaved. So in Exodus chapter 3, God handpicks this young man named Moses, and he decides that Moses is going to be the guy to go and free the Israelites. So that's where we start. How does he do it? Well, he does it through a burning bush. The Lord speaks to Moses in a burning bush and tells him he's going to be a guy. So Exodus 3, verse 10 and 11 says this, God speaking, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, 'Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?' And here's the first but statement. But who am I, God? But who am I? Because he feels he is the last person that the Lord needs for this immense task. He is not the one to set the Israelites free because he himself, we'll find, is bound by insecurities. Now we get to chapter 4. Here's where we're going to be today. Chapter 4, I want to show you three insecurities that bind Moses, and threaten to keep him from living out the purposes that God has on his life. So Exodus chapter 4, verse 1, Moses keeps fighting God. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" So would you guys write this down? This is insecurity number one that we see. He says, "But who am I? I am not credible." Who am I? I am not credible. And essentially what he's saying to God is, "But God, they're not going to believe me. I'm not believable. I'm not the guy to be your mouthpiece. I'm not the guy to speak because they're not going to believe a word that comes out of my mouth." Why should they, God? First of all, they're not going to believe that a bush spoke to me. Like, you got to give them credit. That's a legit thought, right? I was speaking to a lady one time, and she says, "Pastor Greg, the Lord spoke to me." I said, "Really? How did he speak to you?" And true story, she says, "Well, I know he spoke to me because I was praying that he would speak somehow, and I was at a baseball game, and a foul ball came and hit me in the head." She said, "I know that was the Lord." And I'm not one to say if it was the Lord or not. I really don't know because I wasn't her. But I have to be honest, inside of me, I was like, "Oh, I don't know if that's the Lord speaking." Like, really, that's an honest thought. I'm not sure a foul ball hitting you in the head is God speaking to you. So it was hard to believe. So I get it when he says, "God, when I say the Lord spoke to me," and they go, "How, Moses?" "Oh, a bush?" Like, I get that. They're not going to believe you. Then he's got to be thinking, "I'm not credible because not only are they not going to believe that a bush spoke to me, a burning bush of all things, but why would they believe me, a murderer, a runaway murderer? They know what I've done. The word got out that I killed that guy, and I'm off in hiding. So why are they going to believe that you would choose me? God, I'm not credible." And he feels insecurity because he has a past. He feels this lack of confidence because he's already convinced himself that no one would ever take him seriously. And maybe for some of us in here, you feel insecure, maybe in this season of your life, because you don't feel like, for whatever reason, people aren't going to take you seriously. And maybe like Moses, it's because you have a past and people know what you've done. People know the kind of life you used to live, or they know that kind of sin that you've committed, or they see you as somebody living in some immorality and you're coming out of that. They're not going to believe me. Or maybe you feel insecure and you lack confidence in your ability or your credibility because of your present. Because presently, I still don't have my college degree. Or I don't have the training everybody else has. Or I don't have history with this group. I don't have experience. And so why in the world would they believe me? I've got no credibility. In college, my dad used to preach at the Long Beach Rescue Mission. It's a homeless shelter, and he used to go every month to preach the gospel. So in 2003, this was like a year after I graduated college, my dad gets this call to be a pastor in San Francisco. This first time he got a pastoral ministry position. He worked at Xerox as a software engineer, but he got laid off, and he got called to be a pastor. So he's excited to go. And I remember in 2003, we're sitting at the dinner table, and we're just eating dinner, and my dad drops this bomb on me. He says, "Greg, you know that I'm going to be going up to San Francisco soon to pastor this church." He says, while I'm in San Francisco, why don't you go to the Long Beach Rescue Mission and preach for me?" And when he said that, I just began to weep. I just began crying right there at the dinner table. And some of you guys are thinking, wow, Greg is so spiritual. His heart breaks for the lost and the broken. No, these were not tears of joy. These were tears of terror, tears of fear, and tears of tension. See, because on one hand, my heart was asking for this. God, give me opportunities. Use me somehow. Use me. And on the other hand, God, don't use me there. Like, not there. This is not what I have in mind. And I knew that this is what I was praying for. And I knew that God wanted me to go. But I so did not want to go. And so we're sitting there at the dinner table. And I just could not stop crying. Why? Because there are these thoughts. And I thought to myself, who am I? Like who am I? The guy, I've been to the Long Beach Rescue Mission before. I've heard my dad preach there. And these guys literally are people who will not believe me. And these are people who have been on the streets. Some of them are addicts. Some of them are alcoholics. Some of them are fathers. Some of them are grandfathers. Some of them have been married once. Some of them twice. Some of them three times. Some of them are drug dealers. Some of them are street gangsters. So who am I? I'm this 23-year-old kid, green, fresh out. I'm this little Chinese kid who looks like he's 13, fresh out of UC Irvine, right? Like literally the safest city in the United States at that time with a population of 200,000 or more people. Irvine was the safest city in the United States. And I'm here from UC Irvine, and I'm supposed to go preach to these people? I mean, just to give you understand, this is 16 years ago. This is what I looked like, okay? 16 years ago. I'm a little kid. That's Monica, by the way, Miss Dismiss, right? This is not her junior high graduation, okay? This is not her high school graduation. This was her college graduation, and that's what I look like. Can you imagine this guy coming to you? You're twice as old as him. Some of you three times as old as him. And he comes and he goes, now let me tell you about life, right? Let me tell you what you need in your life. Like, who's going to believe me? I got zero street cred. You can take that picture down. Thank you. Thank you. I am not credible. These guys have seen life at its worst and they've experienced things I have no clue about. Why in the world would they believe me? And so maybe you, like me, get paralyzed by your lack of credibility. And your insecurity stems from the doubt that anybody would even give you a second of their ear. So Moses says to the Lord, I'm not the right guy. But then he goes on. There's another insecurity we see. We get to verse 10, chapter 4, verse 10. But Moses said to the Lord, oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. I'm not eloquent. So here's insecurity number two. Would you guys write this down? But who am I? I'm not capable. I'm not capable. So this is different from credibility. Now this is a matter of ability. Capability. I'm just not competent. And he just feel like he wasn't able to. Even if he wanted to, I'm not a good speaker. I don't speak well. God, I know what this person needs. If he's going to be a spokesman for an entire people group, he's got to be eloquent, he's got to be articulate, he's got to be polished. I know who I am. And I don't speak goodly, God. I don't know how to talk well. I'm not your guy. I have a friend. We call him Professor Wong. At my previous church, he would come and speak often. He was a professor at a seminary. And he's a Chinese guy. Professor Wong spoke Chinese, spoke English. But he shares this story, this testimony, one time where he was in Japan. And he got to minister to the Japanese through a translator, and they gave him an opportunity to preach to a bunch of Japanese students. And he was sharing with us in this testimony, he said, I wanted to preach to them so bad. like, what a great opportunity to minister to a bunch of Japanese students and give them the gospel. But he said, there's a problem. I don't speak Japanese. And so he was communicating as much, even if I wanted to, and I wanted to, I couldn't. I didn't have the ability to speak in the way that they needed to hear. And for some of us, you might be willing to take on a task, you might have a passion for something, but you're fully aware of that gap between who you are and who you feel you need to be, and that gap is this feeling of incompetence, incapability. I'm not going to adopt a child because I don't know what it's like to even be a parent. I'm not going to share my testimony because I can't speak in front of people. I freeze up. I'm not going to ask for a promotion because I don't know how to do that kind of work. Never done it before. I'm not going to share Jesus with my family members because what if they ask me questions back? And I don't know the Bible well enough to answer the question, so I'm just not able. I lack capability. And maybe your inability causes your insecurity. So there's that sense that he wasn't able. So we go on. And there's one more insecurity I want to show you. We get to verse 13, Exodus 4:13. God's still trying to get a hold of him, but he said, oh my Lord, please send someone else. Please send someone else. Here's the third insecurity. Would you guys write this down? Who am I? But who am I? I'm not comparable. Because there's another sense of insecurity that maybe some of us in this room feel when we start comparing ourselves to other people. And we feel that somebody else is so much better than I am at that job or that task or that calling. Do you realize that most of our insecurities that we feel are fueled by comparing ourselves to other people? And we talked about this a little bit yesterday, right? Especially in the day and age where social media is so prevalent, the poison of comparison is more potent than ever, right? Because we're constantly bombarded with what everybody else is doing. If we were the only ones on earth, if this was just you, I'm pretty sure you wouldn't feel nearly as insecure as you do. But then you put me in an environment where she's so much prettier than I am, he's so much holier than I am, he's so much more athletic than I am, she's so much spiritual than I, more social than I am, and more spiritual than I am, and all of a sudden we feel completely insecure. I just don't compare. And Moses says, I'm not fit. Send someone else. And we learn later that God actually agrees, yeah, I know who you're looking at, Aaron. And he says, yeah, Aaron actually does speak very well. And so God, in the following verses, acknowledges that there are people who probably are more competent than him. And so here's Moses, I'm not comparable. There's someone more qualified. Send someone else, please, God. I get to help kick off a class. Maybe you guys have heard of it. It's called Perspectives. It's a missions course held at different churches. And so I often get to kick it off and teach the first lesson. And so I've done it before. But I got this one email, and it was a pastor. Apparently, he's in Las Vegas. And he was inviting me out, and he says, hey, Greg, we would love for you to come and kick off our course. And I've gotten emails like that before, but then he goes on to say that the host church is a church of over 4,000 people. He starts talking about this church. It's one of the largest in Las Vegas, and we are going to push it hard. We're making this a priority, and then we're going to open it up to all the other churches in Las Vegas. And I'm thinking, like, why is he reaching me, right? So, like, I start getting curious. Like, how does he even know who I am? So I try to find out who this guy is, right? And so, like, I do what all godly pastors do. I Facebook stalk him, and I find him on Facebook. And I find out this pastor emailing me, he's, like, the seminary master's graduate who has his doctorate in missiology, and he's a theologian, and he's a leadership guy who's been on staff at one of the largest churches in the nation. Like, not just in Las Vegas or in a particular state, in the nation. And as I'm learning about who this guy is, I felt this small, and I felt this insecure. And I didn't hesitate to reply right back to him. I didn't even think about it, replied right back. I said, I'm sorry, I can't make it that date. And you can read my email, I still have it in my sent box. I said, I'm trusting that God will send you someone else. God will send you someone else. And inside my heart, it was truly because I just did not feel like I was the guy. I'm not comparable to you or to the guy who should be teaching your class. Some of us feel that gap, that deep chasm between who we are and who that other person is, and that person's the person. And that gap is huge. Now, those are the three insecurities that we see. I am not credible, I'm not capable, I'm not comparable. I want to take you back now and show you God's response to Moses each time. Because every time Moses comes at God with a but excuse, God rebuts him. He gives him a rebuttal. And going back to Exodus chapter 3, when he says, but God, who am I? He says, who am I? Here's what God says, Exodus chapter 3, 14. God says to Moses, I am who I am. I am who I am. And he says, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent you. Now, I am is the Hebrew name of God, the God of Israel. Wherever you see in your Bible, all caps, L-O-R-D in all caps, it's not just the word for God, it's the proper name of God. The letters Y-H-W-H. We pronounce it Yahweh. But it is his name, and it means, and it is translated, I am. And behind that name is the fact that he is forever existing. He always was, he always is, and he forever will be present. He is. According to him, I am. And so when Moses comes to God with this but excuse, but God, who am I? It's almost like God's saying, it really doesn't matter who you are because I am. I am. And what if God chose Moses, knowing about his big gaps and all, on purpose? Like, what if the gaps he sees in Moses and the gaps that Moses sees in himself are by design? What if God has a purpose for that? Here's the takeaway truth. I want you guys to write this down. Here's what we need to take away today. God wants to fill your gaps with his grace. God wants to fill your gaps with his grace. Take you back to that visual definition of insecurity. If insecurity is the feeling between who I am and who I ought to be, what if that gap that we feel is actually a God-shaped gap? What if it is a God-shaped gap and God is saying where your gaps are, I am. I am. And he wants to fill our gaps. So we go back to chapter 4. When Moses starts with that first excuse, that insecurity, but I'm not credible. God says, that's okay. I am. I am. And he says, they won't believe me. Who am I? They're not going to believe any word I say. God says, here, listen, this is what I am going to do. Moses, look, throw your staff on the ground. And when he throws the staff on the ground, it turns into a snake. That's going to freak people out. But then he says, when you grab a hold of the staff, he grabs a hold of the staff. What happens to that snake? It turns back into a staff again. Turns back into a rod. He says, now check this out, Moses. Stick your hand into your cloak. And he sticks his hand in his cloak. Now take it out, Moses. He takes it out. And it's like leprous. It's white as snow. What just happened? He says, stick it back into your cloak. He sticks it back in, pulls it back out, restored and renewed. He says, I am going to show the people, Moses, that I am with you. And what he's saying is these miracles and these wonders are going to be signs. They're going to be signs that are disproportionate to who you are. They're going to be beyond your natural ability. And when they see it, they will know that you are not alone, that I am the God of Israel, Yahweh, I am with you. I told you about my friend Professor Wong, the story where he's in Japan, and he just wanted to preach to these Japanese people, but he was limited by his lack of Japanese. And yet he says, you know what, God's called me here, and I'm just going to preach it. God's called me to teach this word. So he just preaches the way he can in his language. So he preaches this message. He says, God, do with it what you want. Afterward, he says this. This is his testimony. He says, all these Japanese students came up to him, thanking him and starting to ask questions about the message through a translator. And he says, through the translator, he says, I'm sorry, I don't understand Japanese. And they say to him, what are you talking about? You just gave an entire message in Japanese. Like, we understood everything you said, and it moved us, and it spoke to us. And this is, Professor Wong, you have to know, is a staunch cessationist. Like, he will tell you he does not believe in the charismatic movement or speaking in tongues, but he testified, he said, but I believe in an extraordinary God who will often use an ordinary man and do extraordinary things for his glory to show that his grace is sufficient for us. And in those moments, God will often fill the gaps of who you are not, just so that people can see who he is. God will often fill those gaps of who you are not so that people can see who he is. Moses, you're not credible? Perfect, because I am. But that second, but I'm not capable. I just don't speak goodly, and I'm not eloquent, and I'm not good with my words. And Exodus 4:11, then the Lord said to him, hold up. Okay, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Who decides what you're able to do and, check this out, what you're not able to do? Whether you can see or, check this out, if you can't see. And he's taking credit for that. That even if you're blind and even if you're mute, I made you that way. That's crazy to me. Who made you that way? Who created you? He's saying, I did. You, God, you made me this way? With this incompetent mouth and inability to speak. But God, how could you say you made me like this? I'm imperfect. Bingo. Bingo. And in your imperfections, you are perfectly made for the calling to which I'm calling you to. I am. And we can view these insecurities that we feel, these gaps we have in our lives as our own shortcomings or weaknesses or imperfections, or we can put on a biblical lens, a biblical perspective, and see that maybe they're meant to make us desperate for the great I am, totally dependent on the God who created us. That maybe these are by God's design so that he will always be and should dwell in us and we in him. And only then are we fully who God has created us to be? People who are desperate, dependent, and filled with their God. Maybe that imperfection is actually his perfect design to show that his grace is sufficient for us. So Moses, you're not a perfect speaker. Perfect. Because I am. So he says in verse 12, now therefore go, I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. And then the final insecurity number three, but I'm not comparable. I just don't compare to these other people who are so much more qualified than me. I mean, there's my brother Aaron. He speaks so much better. He's an orator. And sure enough, God actually brings Aaron into the picture. He brings Aaron into Moses' ministry. He says, fine, I will use him too. And then in verse 15, here's what God says to Moses. You, Moses, shall speak to Aaron, him, and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. And so here's what God's saying in this particular case. He says, here's what I am going to do. I'm going to bring people alongside you to be help to you, to fill in your gap. And they are going to encourage you and strengthen you so you don't have to do it alone. But understand this, it is still me. I am with your mouth, I am with his mouth, and I am going to make my word known through you. And you will speak for my purposes and my glory. And so whether it's through extraordinary miracles, if that's how he wants to work, whether it's through his divine presence, or whether it's through the presence of others, God wants to be present in our lives. He always was, he always is, he forever will be. I am going to fill your gap with my grace. And his presence is grace to us. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. And so every one of us in this room will feel insecure. And maybe that's you today, right now. In some way or another, we will always be insecurely aware of the gap between who I am and who I ought to be when it comes to God's call and purposes in our life. But I'm not credible enough to pray for that person. That's okay, God says, I am. But I'm not capable of leading a mission team. I've never led one before. I've never been on a mission trip. That's okay, I am. But I'm not comparable to my colleagues or my coworkers. They deserve the promotion. Stop. I am. But God, I'm not strong enough. I'm not smooth enough. I'm not spiritual enough. I am. But God, I'm not wanted. I'm not weighty. I'm not worthy. I am. But God, you don't get it. I'm just not perfect. I am. Okay, God, I'll go, but I'm scared. And I just need to know that somebody is with me and you're holding me. I am. I am. And when you know that you are not, but you know I am, and you know him personally, then you will see his grace and his presence fill your gaps, and it will blow you away. And as much as God wants us to be free from unhealthy, poisonous insecurities, I'm not sure God ever intends us to be free of these gaps. That maybe for the rest of our lives, we will see these God-intended, God-shaped gaps in our lives by design, just so that we will always have confidence that in the areas where I am not, I am is. I am is. He always was, always is, and forever will be present to glorify himself in you and in me. And that's what we were created to do, to bring glory to him when people see his grace upon us. When my dad asked me to preach at the Long Beach Rescue Mission, I share with you, we're at this table, and I'm just crying. Like, and that's not an exaggeration. I'm just like, and it's uncontrollable. I can't stop. I'm thinking 5 minutes will go by, and these tears will go away, and I just could not shake it off. And so it was kind of embarrassing. I'm like this young adult, 23 years old. And I'm crying in front of my mom, me, and my daddy, right? Like, I'm just, like, crying, and I'm just like, this is so embarrassing. So I get up, I leave the table, and I go to my room, and I know this sounds very dramatic, true story, but I go to my room, and I fall to my knees, and I just start crying and weeping, and I'm like, God, I don't know what to do. What do I do? I'm just there on my knees in the middle of my room, and soon after, my dad comes in, and super dramatic. He comes down, gets on his knees, and he puts his arm around me, And he just starts praying. And he just starts praying. And he prays for confidence and power and strength for both of us. And he says, God, and he's basically praying, God, help us to go to places both of us have never been. Me to San Francisco to preach the gospel. Greg to the Long Beach Rescue Mission to preach the gospel. Give us power and confidence. And he just starts praying this prayer. Well, 2 weeks later, I go to the Long Beach Rescue Mission. And I was terrified, so scared, that I brought 20 of my friends with me. I said, you guys have to come with me, not to be my cheerleaders and not to, like, you know, listen to me speak. I said, you guys just sit in the front row and you just pray for me. Just pray for me the entire time. I need you guys. And so, like, it was so cool. I get to Long Beach Rescue Mission. The room has maybe 80 to 100, like, homeless people. And I'm preaching the gospel. And I see 20 kids in the front row, 20 Asian kids with their eyes closed in the front row, right? And they're, like, sitting there. And I think their eyes are closed. I don't, they were Asian. So they're there. And they're, like, praying for me. I think they're praying for me. They might be sleeping. I don't know. But I just gave the gospel. First time I ever preached the gospel, ever. The only time I ever preached before that was to a bunch of junior hires at my church. But this was the first time preaching the gospel and to a people outside of my church. And at the end of that time, I gave a call. I said, if anybody wants to commit your life to Christ and receive the forgiveness for your sins, ask him to be your Lord and Savior, would you raise your hands? And it's like, I didn't even want to look. I'm like, because I was afraid I was going to fail, right? Like, so I don't want to be rejected. And it was hard for me to watch. And I go, anybody want to receive Christ? And I look, and hands go up. Hands just kept going up. And I'm like, God, what's going on? Okay, so if anybody, like, maybe you've made this decision before and you've walked with Christ, but you've slid in and you've fallen into sin, but you want to receive his grace and walk with him again, recommit, raise your hands, and more hands go up. More hands go up. And all of a sudden, people start standing and coming to the front to receive prayer, to receive the forgiveness of their sins. I'm like, God, what's going on? And that night, friends, I tell you, I walked into that place fully aware of who I was and who I felt I needed to be. And that night, I saw gaps being filled. Gaps being filled. Gaps between pews filled with men standing up trying to make their way to the aisles. I saw gaps being filled. Gaps between a holy God and a sinful man being filled with the cross and the grace of Jesus Christ. I saw the gaps between who I knew I was and who I felt I needed to be filled with the great I am, the grace that is sufficient for me. I tell you, I will never forget that night 16 years ago. I'll never forget that night. That night, my God sister was there. And coincidentally, she's actually here at Mount Hermon for the first time. I didn't know that she's going to be here when I prepared this message. I don't know where you are, Connie. But she wrote me an email the next morning. Sorry, Connie, I didn't ask if I could share this. I hope it's okay. But it's too late. And I'm going to share it anyways. But she wrote me this the next morning. She said, I just want to let you know that I think God used you quite well last night. You wisely stayed away. Sorry. You wisely stayed away from playing the part of the evening's entertainer, and you correctly wove stories with the truth. I hope your future experience will bring you even more humble confidence in him and boldness to proclaim his truth to the ears and hearts of any audience. Sorry, this is, like, so powerful for me. I hope your future experience will bring you even more humble confidence in him and boldness to proclaim his truth to the ears and hearts of any audience. That was the very first time I preached the gospel.
And
here I am 16 years later, and every single time I stand behind a pulpit and open this word, I can honestly say I'm very aware of who I am not. And I frequently sense that gap, and I always feel insufficient. But that's okay, because I know I am. I know I am, and His grace has always been sufficient for me. Would you guys pray with me? I want to give you guys a moment right now just to lay before the Lord, lay before your throne. I love how Hebrews tells us we can now come and approach the throne of grace and mercy with confidence. So would you guys just lay before the Lord right now any insecurity that you might feel, any sense of weakness, maybe for it's for a situation at work, maybe for the small group you're about to jump into, maybe it's for a ministry call that you know is coming in the next season, maybe it's the ministry call right now, maybe it's to speak to a loved one who needs Jesus. But would you confess that gap and ask the Lord that He would fill it with His presence, that He would remind you, I am. And so, Father God, we thank You so much that we are perfectly made in Your image, Lord, that You have looked upon us even in the womb, and every single one of us here at Inner High Camp, High School Camp, Junior High Camp, College Camp, Special Camp, we are all perfectly and wonderfully made according to Your design and Your plan for us, and You have made us so that we would be desperate and dependent on You to fill us in such a way where people will see the great I am, where people will see how powerful and sufficient You are. Lord, thank You for choosing us as vessels of Your glory, that through us people will see the great and awesome God. And so, God, we lay before You all our weaknesses and inadequacies and insufficiencies, and with boldness and courage and confidence, we ask that You would have Your way in us and You would do things way beyond us, so disproportionate to who we are that there is no other way to explain it but the grace and the power of God. To You be all glory, praise, and honor. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.